You can tell a lot about a people by looking at their forms of entertainment. You look back at the ancient Romans and you can see their stress on physical prowess, their stress even on combat, their stress even on violence. You look at our day and you look through the wasteland of broadcast television and you look at what shows are hits nowadays, and you have shows about crime and about solving crimes. You have other shows about committing crimes, which make me scratch my head. You have a great many shows nowadays about just plain old gambling. It used to be at least you would have quiz shows on where it was people's intelligence and people's knowledge of facts, albeit trivial, which was exalted. Now, even that has gone by the wayside and it's just simply games of chance that you see on television. And you also see the rise of spiritism and psychics and all the rest of it, that you have the success of some new shows that are combining, in fact, this fascination with psychics and divination and seeing the future and all the rest, mixed in with a bit of sensuality, and there you have a very popular show. Well, we're going to get back this morning to the book of Isaiah, but I want to take a little bit of a detour first, because this is something that in days past people knew without a shadow of a doubt, but today it must be restated. Turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18, because this is laying the foundation that the chapter that we will be looking at in Isaiah will be drawing from. But it is necessary to re-stress again what God has to say in Deuteronomy chapter 18, starting in verse 9. Deuteronomy 18, starting in verse 9. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. Usually when somebody calls something detestable, he or she is not in favor of it. In fact, they are in total disfavor of it, to such a point that even the thought of it makes one shudder. It's the sort of thing when one says, ooh, it's the sort of thing when one refuses even to think about it because it is such a disgusting thing. So this is going to speak about detestable things of those nations. Verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. So far, so good. Nowadays we look at that and we too say, ew, who would ever think of such a thing? One who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. Detestable things. First of all, the infant sacrifice. Thankfully, we have not quite reached those depths yet. However, divination is all around us. What divination means in scriptural terms is using some sort of art or act in order to try to foretell the future. Divination in our day would include tarot cards, it would include horoscopes. I believe it also goes on to say interprets omens. It's in other places in scripture that includes those who read the signs in the heaven. In ancient times, they would read entrails. In our day, there's been people who read tea leaves or read other kinds of things in order to cast the future. All sorts of other arts. There are other practices that I don't need to get into that I dabbled with before I became a believer that can be used to try to foretell the future. All these things, God says one word, two letters, begins with N. No. All those things are not to be practiced by believers. No horoscopes, no psychic hotlines, none of that. They are all divining the future. One who practices witchcraft, that's not a practice to be honored. That's not a practice to teach our children is a good thing to do. That is something to agree with God that it is a detestable thing. We have had recently in our culture the rise of the Harry Potter experience, where although witches and warlocks have always been a factor in modern parlance, in my day, when I was growing up, it was witches and warlocks were kind of treated sort of as a spoof, sort of as making fun of, well, such a thing couldn't happen, so let's make fun of them. Shows like Bewitched and I Dream of Jeannie and things like that generally treated these things as spoof, but yet still I think that contributed towards my attitudes later on and my openness to consider the occult as something that was fun. Nowadays, it's no longer treated as a spoof. It's no longer something that has hidden meanings, but rather it is something that is outright encouraged among young people. We have children reading things that exalt the practice of witchcraft and even treats those who do not practice witchcraft as being, I don't remember the name of it, but muggers, is it? But anyway, it is those who are stupid and ignorant that are not involved in the world of the occult, and that is not a wise thing if God calls it detestable. One who interprets omens, or a sorcerer casting a spell, any practice of magic, voodoo, and all the rest of it, it is not fun, it is not something to be encouraged, it's not something to be looked at. Nowadays, it's even to the extent of superstition, of having things that are lucky, of having things that are supposed to bring favor, rabbit's foot or charms or all the rest of it, crystals, all those things derive from this sort of thing of omens and witchcraft and spells, and they are not to be practiced by those who are believer. Or medium, I think that's sort of interesting that that's even the title of that show that I was making that reference to. The show Medium is something that God even uses the same word and says, no, the communication with the dead is forbidden. That means not to see mediums, not to practice Ouija boards or any of the rest of it. Seances, all of that is condemned by God, and we are to stay far, far away. Or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead, whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. In other words, by not doing this thing. For those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners. But as to you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. It is out of bounds. It is off limits. There is a yellow flag down on the play. We should not go out of bounds, off the playing field. Verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses speaking, from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. So an honest question. Okay, how do we know that somebody really is a prophet? Because in our day, many people are standing up and saying, I have a prophecy from God, or I am a prophet, or God has sent me to foretell the future. So what is the qualifications of a prophet? Verse 20, but the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. In other words, you take him out to the rock pile and make him a part of it. So the passing grade for prophets, or would-be prophets, is 100%. Not 99%, not 98%, not even 99.9%, but 100%. That means that they cannot be wrong, not even once. And it also means that you have to be able to check their prophecies to know whether they have come true or not. That means that a prophet must give his or her prophecies in such a way that they can be evaluated, not one of these generic things that you have no idea whether it ever came to pass or not. We have some prophets that, it's funny that after the fact, that people can go back and read into their prophecies things that have already happened, but I don't know of anybody who was reading these prophecies and before the event said this is what is going to happen, or in the midst of the event said, oh, I know this is how it's going to end because this is what the prophet had to say. So evaluating any prophet, you have to know that that prophet has to be 100% correct. So that prepares us to go into Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 47. Remember, just before this, we had a remarkable instance of that very gift of prophecy. In the chapters before this, we had God predicting 200 years in advance, not only that a ruler would deliver the people of Israel from a captivity that had not yet even started, but even gave the man's name, even though he had not yet been born. So this is, when God gives prophecies, He gives it, in a sense, in a stream of consciousness sort of thing, that we talked about this man being raised up in order not only to deliver out of the hands of the Babylonians, but also to bring judgment upon Babylon. And so the next question is, well, why in the world would Babylon fall? And so this chapter 47 gives us the answer to that question, well, why would Cyrus have success over Babylon? What in the world was going on in the Babylonians that they could rise so high and fall so low? Chapter 47 of Isaiah, starting in verse 1. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no longer be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal, remove your veil, strip off the skirt, uncover the leg, cross the rivers, going into exile. Your nakedness shall be uncovered, your shame also will be exposed. I will take vengeance and will not spare a man. Our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, is His name, the Holy One of Israel. So it begins with an announcement of judgment. It says that you fine lady of Babylon, who thinks of yourself as so high and fine and so queenly, this is what is going to happen to you. Verse 5, sit silently and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you will no longer be called the queen of kingdoms. The first thing that Babylon did was in verse 6. I was angry with my people. I profaned my heritage and gave them into your hand. You did not show mercy to them. On the aged you made your yoke very heavy. First problem they did. God was angry with the Jewish people. He desired that they be taken away into Babylon. But yet, the Babylonians did not just discipline the people of God, but rather they tried to utterly obliterate them. They took it far beyond the place that God desired in order to bring them to discipline. I mean, we see that in our days, one of the reasons why it is so hard to minister to the Jewish community is because the Jewish community has, for so very many years, been oppressed with the name of Christ, that horrible suffering has been imposed upon the Jewish people, all in the name of Jesus or in the name of Christ. And so nowadays it is very difficult. Although I believe that by rejecting the Messiah, some consequences had to ensue, I think the Gentile nations took it far beyond anything that was appropriate, that all these years of horror that have occurred upon the Jewish people was far beyond what was originally meted out by God. And so I think that God is still has His eye on the whole world for what to hold them accountable for the treatment of those whom he has entrusted to them. So that's the first thing that happened to the Babylonians. They not only brought the discipline of captivity to the Jewish people, but they took it far beyond what was intended. Verse 7, yet you said, I will be a queen forever. These things you did not consider, nor remember the outcome of them. Second thing was this self-security, this belief that Babylon would never fall. We have mentioned this before in the study of Isaiah. It is a natural course of history that nations rise and nations fall. Kingdoms are established and kingdoms break up. It is a natural flow of things. It is presumption to say that my kingdom shall endure forever unless you are God himself. So in a sense, it was blasphemy for Babylon to say that their kingdom would never fall. Nowadays, we must be very, very careful as we hear all around us voices that justify anything that we as American people do under the banner that we are somehow special in the history of the world and our empire shall never fall. And we are incorrect because history tells us that nations rise and nations fall. And nations are held to account by God by their actions, and that no nation is above the law of God and the principles of God. The nations rise and nations fall. Verse 8, now then, hear this, you sensual one who dwells securely, who says in your heart, I am and there is no one beside me. I will not sit as a widow, nor know loss of children. The next thing that Babylon is being brought to task for is sensuality. That in Babylon there were, as happened in other pagan lands of that day, there was worship of their gods through prostitution and immorality and drunkenness and anything that you could imagine. But I ask you to stop and kind of think for a minute about our culture. I mentioned before the great wasteland of American television, which expands into our popular literature. There is, I don't think, a single bestseller in the mainstream literature that I would recommend to anyone to read because of the sensuality that is in it. It is very rare to find a book nowadays that is suitable for reading that does not have its dose of sexual scenes, very explicit. Our television programs are loaded with sensuality. Our movies that are exported over all the world are not known for their high moral character, but rather for their sensuality, and in fact for their high degree of violence. So you look at us as a nation and you say, well, are we rising in our moral character or are we falling? And the answer has to be that we are falling. And the message here to Babylon is the same message to us. As we dwell securely in our heart, as we put up banners all over the place saying that God shall bless us just because of who we are, not because of what we are doing, that is incorrect. That we as a people and we as individuals, it is not about them but about us, need to repent and purify our hearts and purify our houses, purify our forms of entertainment, purify our forms of literature. As somebody once remarked, they put on Sunday nights, there used to be this program called American Dreams. Now, it had its problems, but in general, it was a show that we could watch with our son. And it created some good conversations about what it was like to live through the 60s. It got canceled because nobody watched it. And in fact, if you look back through the history of television, it's not like these were bad shows, but there were good shows. They were shows that had the potential of being award-winning shows, but nobody watched them. As somebody put out, said, who was in the television industry, I don't remember his name, they put on good, quality, wholesome family programming, and nobody watches it. And although people scream when they put on things like Desperate Housewives, it breaks the charts as far as the amount of people who watch it. And this is a nation that overwhelmingly identifies itself as Christian when people take surveys. Shame on us. Shame on us. Because there is that same chutzpah there, as we see with Babylon, as saying that my conduct does not matter because I am who I am, and so as a result, I will never suffer any consequences for my behavior. And that is incorrect as individuals, and that is incorrect nationally. And we as believers have a tough job. The tough job that we have is we are to stop ourselves being carried along. If one falls into a swift running river, one immediately knows that one is in trouble and begins screaming and needs to be rescued. But if one is sitting in a house that is slowly being carried towards a cliff by a slow running river of mud, it takes a great deal of attention to realize it, to get out of the house and scream for rescue. And what has been happening to our culture is not the swift running river, but the slow moving river of mud that is carrying us towards the cliff. And since it is moving slowly, we ourselves are being lulled into a sense of sleep, being carried along, watching what is happening without realizing where we are going. If you want to really find out how far we have gone, go back and watch movies that were done 20 years ago. I mean, even watch a movie that was, I'm not recommending this, but maybe an adult, even an R-rated movie that was made 30 years ago, nowadays would be rated PG or PG-13. And R-rated movies nowadays would definitely have been gotten an X rating way back when, 30 years ago. And just in, not even in the lifetime of one individual, we have fallen to such an extent. There was a movie named Network, which was a satire on the state of the country and the state of television, where it showed this man basically had a nervous breakdown on the air, and the ratings went through the roof. So they put this raving maniac on as a show, and you look at some of the things that went on the show, and they are the mainstays of television nowadays. And at that time, it was a satire. Nowadays, it is reality. So, mighty Babylon, God's word to them is that they would fall. Verse 9, but these two things will come on you suddenly in one day, loss of children and widowhood. They will come on you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries, in spite of the great power of your spells. You felt secure in your wickedness and said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you, for you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one beside me. Their witchcraft was not going to help them. We read that portion in Deuteronomy because that is the other thing that they were involved in, which was detestable unto the Lord, and that is their witchcraft and their sorceries to bring about their downfall. Verse 11, but evil will come on you which you will not know how to charm away, and disaster will fall on you for which you cannot atone, and destruction about which you do not know will come upon you suddenly. Come upon you suddenly. I said a slow river of mud leading towards the cliff, just because the river is running slow doesn't mean that the cliff is getting closer. The cliff isn't getting closer. First time. Stand fast now in your spells and in your many sorceries with which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you may cause trembling. You are wearied with your many counsels. Let now the astrologers, those who prophesy by the stars, those who predict by the new moons, stand up and save you from what will come upon you. Behold, they have become like stubble. Fire burns them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There will be no coal to warm by, nor fire to sit before. So have those become to you with whom you have labored, who have trafficked with you from your youth. Each has wandered in his own way. There is none to save you. Nowadays, of course, it's not so much our magic and our sorceries that we rely upon, but our technology and our knowledge that we rely upon. And even so, although God has not expressly prohibited them, against the power of God, they're worthless. They're absolutely worthless. It's putting up tissue paper to stop a bullet. It's not going to happen. It's not going to do anything against the judgment of God. So we should all be very, very thankful. You know, I like it. I like when people say, oh, life's not fair. And I say, thank God life's not fair. Because if life were fair, looking upon the history of God's dealing with men and women, that if it was God's justice only, then surely we should have all perished. But because God's grace is combined with His justice and His power, then there is hope. But yet we should not presume on that grace. In our Torah and Haftorah reading, we read the Torah reading from Leviticus 10 and the Haftorah reading from 2 Samuel 6. We saw that those who presumed upon God and willfully disobeyed that which they knew to be God's command for them all suffered catastrophically. That although God in His mercy does withhold the consequences of things, that does not mean that we ought to try to see how bad we can be and escape God's consequences. Which is, I think, what's happening nowadays. It's sort of like playing a game of chicken on the edge of a cliff, where you're playing to see how close to the edge you can get and not fall over. You get 5 feet away and you don't fall over. So you think, wow, there's no danger here. So you go 3 feet away and you don't fall over. Then you go 2 feet away and you don't fall over. Then you go a foot away and you're getting scared, but you don't fall over. And then you get right on the edge of the cliff and you look over and you say, I can't fall over. This cliff must be safe until a strong gust of wind comes and it isn't so safe anymore. Just because you have gotten away with something for years and years doesn't mean it's safe. It just simply means that you've gotten away with it for years and years. The very next time you can do it, terrible things will happen. That's a very difficult thing to tell children, because children often will engage in risky behavior just because they did it once and got away with it. And it's hard to convince them that, okay, you've got a 50-50 chance of the catastrophe happening, and you've gotten your one successful throw of tails. Next time you flip the coin, it might very well come up heads, and that's it. And that's true in our sinful nature, that we go head forward into things that we ought not to just because it has been successful before. Now, does this mean that God's going to send a meteor that's going to smash America to bits? I don't know. Maybe yes, maybe no. Does this mean that we personally are still accountable to God no matter what happens? Yes, we are. No matter what those around us are doing or not doing, we are still accountable to God. We are still accountable to obedience to Him no matter what the culture around us is doing. We are to recognize what is going on all around us. Sometimes it feels weird in Isaiah. The early chapters of Isaiah were filled with God speaking about what was wrong with things. And part of that is by constantly reminding us of what is true and what is good and what is wrong, that we can have our eyes open. That we ourselves cannot stay out of the bad things unless we know that they are there. I like reading science fiction and writing science fiction and watching science fiction things. But yet when you do, you have to always be conscious of the ideas that are being expressed in it. I used to call them swatting mosquitoes, that you might be out in a nice, pleasant wood setting, and then you suddenly hear a buzz and you look down, there's a mosquito on your arm, you swat it. When you're watching stuff, especially with regard to science fiction, you can watch something nice and pleasant and a mosquito comes along, you have to recognize it and swat it, and you'll get bit. And there are a lot of those sorts of ideas going on all around us. Even watching the news, even watching any kind of documentary on television, you have to always be conscious of, well, what worldview are they coming from? What are they trying to present to you? What is their slant on this? And try to evaluate, is this a true slant or a bad slant? Because as we watch our society come unglued all around us, it's like riding in a rickety cart. It is tempting to look and say, oh, look at that wheel. That wheel's going to come off soon. And oh, that this floorboard isn't very safe. It's going to break soon. Which isn't very smart, considering you're riding in the cart. It's not about the cart. It's about you and the cart. As we are riding along with our culture, we have to remember that it is not them who are building our culture. It is us who are building our culture. And it is up to us to choose wisely in what we do and what we say and what we think in order to move our little portion of this world in a different direction, to try to steer it away from that chaos that threatens to overwhelm us. Because the consequences are dire. God in the Torah, in the Deuteronomy 18, called all these things detestable practice. Just because it's on television, just because it's in movies, just because it makes money, just because, and people have told me that they've gone to see Sister Sarah or whatever on the corner, psychics and whatever, and the psychic has made a positive difference in their lives, still God says, don't do it. Don't do it. Because it is something that is out of bounds for the believer. It is something not to be welcomed, but something to be refused, repudiated, and spoken against. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, I thank you for your word and for all the ways in which you teach us to separate the holy from the unholy, the good from the evil. Open up our eyes that we might have discernment in all the things that we are involved with, that we might seek the good and reject the evil, that we might encourage those who are the workers of good, that we might oppose the workers of evil, and in our own lives, that we might fill our lives with that which is good and holy and wholesome, in the lives of our children also, all for the glory and honor of our Messiah and coming King Yeshua. Amen. Let us continue our